That's taken us a while. And this evening, we finally get to the last few verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This is the chapter, of course, about gifts. And the last few verses are going to deal with that gift before we get to that all-wonderful chapter of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. But as we finish chapter 12, tonight we're beginning in verse number 28, reading just a few verses down to verse 31. Now that means only four verses. Preacher will be done early tonight, right? Well, we'll see what happens. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 28. Read along in your Bible as you would if I read aloud, as I read aloud, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 28. And the Apostle Paul writes this, "And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we thank you for your love and your goodness. We thank you as always for your word. Father, so rich and so full. Every time we open its pages and consider even tonight just a few verses, Lord, there's such a wealth of information in there that's for our benefit. And I pray tonight that you would teach us through the leadership of your Holy Spirit. Father, give us the instruction we need tonight and help us to see things from a biblical perspective. And Father, we're thankful that you've given us your word to guide us and you've given us the Holy Spirit that indwells us to lead us into all truth. So tonight we ask you, God, to do that. Bless your word to each and every heart tonight. Be an encouragement and a blessing, a conviction as we need it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look at these verses at the conclusion of 1 Corinthians 12, again, the subject matter is that of gifts, but we might put a title on it tonight of limitations. Limitations. See, the gifts were limited. Limited in scope, limited in time. And Paul addresses that as he concludes this great chapter on gifts. Again, he listed the nine spiritual gifts there from verse 8 down to verse number 10 and talked about the church at Corinth and them having these various gifts, every member having a different talent, a different ability. And what a wonderful thing it is for the body of Christ and for an individual independent Baptist church in particular to have different people with different gifts. We don't want everybody to have the same ability. We don't want them to all have the same talent. If you did, everybody would be cleaning the bathroom. All right, if that's your gift, praise the Lord for that. But we need somebody else to drive the bus. We need somebody else to teach the class. We need somebody else to vacuum up here. We need somebody else to make copies of this thing and make the bulletin and this and that. And so we have all these different various gifts given to different individuals. And Paul emphasized that we don't covet the other people's gifts. But he's going to tell us in verse 31 to covet the best gifts. We ought to desire the gift that God's given us, that we use it to the fullest of our ability. Let's look tonight as Paul talks about the composition of the body and the gifts that have been distributed by God, that an all-wise and all-knowing God has given the proper gifts to the proper people that the body might be fully serviced. Notice, if you would, today, this evening, first of all, the positional gifts. The positional gifts. If you notice verse 28, "And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers." Now we're going back in time and we're going back to the early church. When we say the early church, the church at Corinth was one of the churches that Paul founded on his missionary journeys. So we're in the book of Acts. And when you rightly divide the word of God, you understand that the book of Acts is a transitionary period from the ministry of Christ and his resurrection to the establishment of the church under the ministry of Paul. There's the transition that takes in the book of Acts as the gospel goes from the Jew to the Gentile, from Jerusalem to all the world. There's a lot of things changing at that time. And one of those changes was in offices in the ministry of the church. It went from apostles to prophets to teachers. And when Paul says that, "And God has set in the church first apostles," he's talking primarily about time. The first office in the church was that of an apostle. Now, the apostle was someone that saw the Lord personally. So can I assure you tonight that there are no apostles living right now? Some folks will use that title and claim that title, but they're just being false in doing it. There are no apostles alive. Because the requirement of the apostle, as we read about Matthias taking the place of Judas that fell by transgression, is one that was with them during the earthly ministry of the Lord. And so for a man to be today an apostle of the Lord, he's got to be approximately 2,000 years old. Because to be an apostle, you had to be alive and present at the time of Christ. In fact, Paul is considered an apostle. He calls himself an apostle. We'll see in a minute. But he didn't walk with the Lord while the Lord was here. He didn't see him till after his resurrection. He was one born out of due season. He was an exception to the rule. God does not make a lot of exceptions. An exception is a rare case of something different. And Paul saw the Lord directly before the conclusion and writing in the New Testament. He saw him on the road to Damascus and was one born out of due season and was called an apostle. In fact, notice that if you would. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul again went for 18 months to the church at Corinth in the book of Acts. We don't have time to trace all that back. But he spent 18 months in Corinth preaching the gospel. That's where the church was established and where it was founded and where it was formated. And Paul says in verse number 12, "Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds." And so an apostle has to have mighty signs following him. He has to have wonders and mighty deeds. Now that eliminates right away many that claim to be an apostle. The apostle is not the office of a church. Along with bishop or pastor or deacon, there is not an office today called apostle. That's in the past tense. It was done. Paul said of his ministry to Corinth that the signs of an apostle, that he worked those signs among them. Great wonders and miracles, the Bible says, and mighty deeds. Look back, if you would, at Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Again, Paul claims that title of apostle. Romans chapter 11 and verse number 13. Romans chapter 11 and verse number 13, notice what Paul says. "For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle to the Gentiles." See, Peter was the apostle to the Jew. Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. And he said, "I magnify my office." Paul was an apostle, one born out of due season, the last of the apostles. After Paul, there are no more. The Lord said there in 1 Corinthians 11, that he has set some in the church first apostles. As we look at Romans chapter 11, verse 13, let me take time just to say something on a personal note. "For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch I am an apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office." You understand, Paul wasn't magnifying himself. He was magnifying his office. He said the office of an apostle is a wonderful office, a wonderful position. And Paul said, "I am blessed to be in that position." Paul did not boast of himself, but he boasted of the office of the apostle. Now, I said that to say this. Last Sunday, I had the honor of receiving a doctor's degree down in Marietta. And I'm humbled by it. I appreciate it. It's wonderful. I'll put that in my back pocket and keep it for a rainy day. Sometime it'll be useful to me and I'll use it. But can I say this? My office is pastor. And some folks have said, "Well, what do we call you now?" Pastor. I am more honored when you call me your pastor than I would be by you saying doctor. If you call me doctor, I'm just going to send you a bill. It's just that simple. But I am more honored when you say pastor, because that's the position God has put me in as an over-shepherd to the church. As an overseer to the church, that's my position. I magnify, not myself, I magnify my office. That's the way Paul felt about it. Paul said, "I'm nothing." You know what Paul thought about himself, but he magnified his office, that office of an apostle. He was an apostle to the Gentiles. But notice then, as we go on in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 28, the Bible says God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily, and notice how he enumerates it, first, second, prophets. Now, that's not just a list of importance, though it is, but it's primarily a list of time. The apostles were those that actually saw the Lord. After that were prophets. You say, "Well, why did they need prophets after they had apostles?" Well, because we read about the apostles' doctrine, where Paul wrote about it in the book of Acts, sticking to the apostles' doctrine. The apostles were preaching what they learned from Jesus personally. But they had no written record. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, at this point, were not widely circulated. The other epistles had not yet been written. The book of Revelation was not yet in print. It wasn't around. John had not had his revelation yet by the time of the church of Corinth. And so they needed prophets. After the apostles, there were prophets. The prophets were there to pronounce, they were there to proclaim the word before it was fully formulated. Before we had a Bible, they needed prophets to repeat what the apostles had taught them. Those men that had heard from their own ears what Paul had taught, and James had taught, and John had taught, and Philip had taught, and the others, they needed to pass that information on to others until there was a New Testament completed to be given to others. And so after the office of apostle, there was the office of a prophet. Now, can I say, along with apostle, prophets are no longer for today. The law and the prophets were until John. After the completion of the New Testament, no longer necessary for prophets. Now you have the Word of God. You don't need someone that's going to tell you something. You've got the Word of God to tell you everything you need to know. So the office of apostle has dwindled. It's gone away. The office of the prophet has gone away, and there are no more prophets today. Those are the two leading roles in the church. Those are the two leading gifts as they began the formation of the church. We might call them the primary gifts. But then came the secondary gifts. Notice, well, first of all, God has set some in the church. First, apostles. Secondary, prophets. Thirdly, teachers. The first two were temporary services. They were early gifts. The last one is a lasting gift. All right? The leading gifts were those of apostle and prophet. The lasting gift is that of teacher. Now that we have the Word of God, we don't need an apostle. We don't need a prophet. We need a teacher. And so now the office that's in the church is the one that stands up and proclaims and teaches the Word of God. The Bible says about Aquila and Priscilla that they took Apollos and taught him the Word of God more perfectly. That's the job of the pastor today, to teach the Word of God. Not one that's seen the Lord personally back on the road to Damascus. Not one that has been given the message of God without the Word of God, but one that has the Word of God. And the Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:15, rightly dividing the Word of truth. So the purpose now is to teach the Word of God. The gift of apostle gone. The gift of a prophet gone. Now it's the office of a teacher. Notice, if you would, over in Ephesians chapter 4. Paul expands upon that very thought. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 11, some familiar verses. Not 11. Where am I at? Ephesians chapter 4. Yes. Okay, verse 11. Ephesians 4:11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets. There again, we're passing the transitionary phase. Then some evangelists. Paul was an evangelist. He went from one place to another proclaiming the Word of God. His position was not to stay in one place and preach as the pastor does, but his position was like a missionary or evangelist to travel round about and go from one place to another preaching the Word of God. And so Paul says there were prophets, that there were apostles, prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now notice those two words are connected and tied together. It's not pastors, comma, and teachers. It's pastors and teachers. They're the same office. And so we don't have the apostles anymore. We don't have the prophets anymore. Today we have the pastor and teacher that proclaims and teaches the Word of God. The Bible says in verse number 12, for the perfecting of the saints. The responsibility of the pastor today is to perfect the saints. You know what my job is? To make you perfect. Boy, do I have a job on my hands. That's the job, to feed you the Word of God and to perfect you, to help you grow in Christ, to help you develop in your spiritual life. And can I tell you, I understand that is an awesome responsibility. And when I say awesome, I'm talking about large in size. that I have to be prepared and understand that my job is to make you mature in the Word of God. The Bible says in verse 12, perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Again, I say that's an awesome responsibility because it challenges me to make sure that I'm in the Word and I'm growing myself spiritually and in knowledge so that I in turn can preach and feed you. That's the responsibility of the pastor, the shepherd of the church. And so we find these gifts, the positional gifts, that of an apostle, that of a prophet, and that of a teacher. Now notice what he says down in verse 29 about these positional gifts. He said, are all apostles? And if you understand the wording of it, I'm sure as you read through that, the obvious answer to that is no. Not everybody is an apostle. And again, today, nobody is. Are all prophets? The answer intimated in that is no. And obviously, nobody today is a prophet. Then it says, are all teachers? And the answer is simply no. Not everyone is given that gift. Not everyone is given that ability. The last thing you want to do is sit down and listen to a preacher or teacher that's not called of God to do what he's doing. That gets very tedious. That gets very difficult to try to listen to someone who's not been called of God. Charles Spurgeon, in his book, Lectures to My Students, listed four things that were necessary for a God-called preacher. And one of them was that his preaching must be acceptable to the ears of the people. Now, when Spurgeon said acceptable to the ears of the people, he's not saying they were tickling their ears and telling them nice things. He just meant that when people hear it, they will get a blessing and enjoy hearing it. It won't be tedious. It won't be frustrating. Now, folks, I'll be honest with you. I can get something out of just about anybody. I've sat in churches and been in meetings when a preacher preached that it was hard to get something from it, but you can get something from anybody. But sometimes folks are filling the pulpit that just aren't called to be there. But the Bible tells us that there are these three offices. Not all called are to be them. Not all are put into that office, and thank God. If everybody's called to be a preacher, there'd be nobody for the preacher to preach to. And so God has given those offices. He's given those positional gifts. Then number two, I want you to see this back in 1 Corinthians 11. Not only are there positional gifts, but then there are personal gifts. There are personal gifts. Everybody's not called to the ministry. I personally would like to see everybody called to the mission field. That's where my heart is. That's where my burden is. That's why we support so many missionaries here. I'd like to see everybody called to the mission field. But if we all went to the mission field, who would finance that? Who would give the offering on Sunday night so they might be supported? So God doesn't call everybody to the mission field, doesn't call everybody to the pastorate, doesn't call everybody to the evangelistic full-time service. But he does give gifts to everyone. And we see Paul addressing that at the second half of verse number 28. Notice this. God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers. Notice he enumerates those three. And after that, he stops giving numbers. Now, he's going to list five more things, but he doesn't enumerate that. What is that? Because they're the lesser gifts. Now, again, lesser, not in importance, but lesser in the establishment and formation of the church. He says that. He says in verse number 28, after that, all right, after these offices, secondary to them, the gifts of miracles, the gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. All right, you're not called to preach. You're not called to be a missionary. You're not called to what we call full-time service. God still gives gifts to men to serve the body of Christ. Notice what those gifts are. The first ones were gifts of ministry. The apostles, the prophets, and the teachers. These are gifts of miracles. These second five things that are listed. In verse 29, he said the gifts of miracles, healings, helps, government, and diversity of tongues. These are the gift of miracles that's given. The other were the larger gifts. These are the lesser gifts. The first two are sign gifts. Miracles and healings. Miracles. Power over situations. Jesus said, if you had enough faith, you could say to this mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea, and it would be done unto you. Can I tell you, that would be a miracle. And folks that are claiming the gifts of miracles today are not moving mountains. They're not doing spectacular things like that. They're doing more minuscule things in the name of miracles that are not really miracles. A miracle is something that cannot be explained scientifically. Creation is a miracle. You say, well, there's folks that don't believe in creation because it can't be explained scientifically. You're right, because it can't. It's a miracle of God. God spoke into existence. I mean, just by His Word saying it and pronouncing it, everything came to being. And those that say, well, it was a big bang, and we talked about that last week or a couple of weeks ago, and what degree Celsius it was, 400,000 degrees Celsius when the big bang took place, that's a bunch of nonsense. It was a miracle. God spoke it into an existence. There wasn't a cooling down period. There wasn't eons after that and millions of years for everything to formate. God made man in His own image on the sixth day, and He breathed into him the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Not a tadpole to a frog to a fish to a monkey to a man. It didn't. God made man in His own image. And so miracles were one of the sign gifts in the church of Corinth. Now, like the gift of apostle, like the gift of prophet, the sign gifts have disappeared. All right, the gift of miracles is no longer present. It was at the church of Corinth, but it's no longer around today. The second gift is the gift of healings. Miracles was power over situations. Healings is power over sickness. Power over sickness. We read about Jesus healing the lame, giving sight to the blind, even raising the dead. Again, and I don't mean to beat a dead horse, but we have those today that claim to have the gift of healing. I would simply take that person and say, all right, come with me. Let's go to the hospital. Let's not set up a tent and make some money over folks coming down. Let me take you to the hospital. Let me take you to the mental institution. Let me take you to the nursing home. If you have the gift of healing, let's do it where it's really needed. Let's do it where it can be authenticated. And I got news for you. They don't go there. They put you in a bus and take you to them. They don't come to you and go to those places. Jesus came to the man at the pool of Siloam. Jesus came to the widow of Nahum. He came to those that needed healing and gave them there. That's the miracle of healing. That's not being done today because it's no longer here. It's one of the sign gifts that are no longer present today. Notice, again, these gifts, and this will lead us onto where we're going, these gifts are lesser gifts than the teaching of the Word of God. And yet folks want miracles, and they want healing. But the very folks that want miracles and healings don't want the Word of God. They don't want thus saith the Lord. They don't want to hear the Bible preached. I guarantee you go to most of those meetings and somebody get up and preach the Word of God flat out the way it's written, and you'll empty those places out. That's not what they're there for. So these gifts were given, again, back in that day to authenticate the message of the church. They didn't have a Bible to check up the preacher on. And so God gave them special gifts that they could use that would back up the message. These were the personal gifts. Then notice the third one, if you would, in the list. Miracles, gifts of healing. We go down the list. Helps. Helps. You know, that's a wonderful gift. It's an overlooked gift. It's the gift of helps. You know what that means? Exactly what it says. Being a help. Being a help to someone else. Being a blessing to someone else. Being an encouragement to someone else. This is one of the gifts. This is not a sign gift. This is one of the special gifts. And this is a gift that's still around today. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit is our helper. He guides us into all truth. And you and I that are saved, we have the gift of helps, being a help to other people. If we had more folks using that gift, it would be a blessing. We need more of that gift than we need some of the other gifts that people claim to have today. Just simply being a help to other people. The ability to do things. It's unlimited in what it can be. Somebody has a problem in this area of their life or that area, this thing or that thing, and we simply go out and help them. And I'm not going to begin to enumerate them, because as I look around in this congregation, I see a lot of folks that have given themselves to being a help to someone else. And that's exactly what that gift is all about, being a help to someone else. But you know what? It's not like a miracle. It's not like a healing. But Paul lists that in that same grouping. This is the gift of being a help to somebody else. Last night we came to the church about 8:30 at night, and there were ladies out here taking care of the gardening and the working and the weeding and the pulling. Not something that's not big, not really noticeable until they get poison ivy or something like that, then we all know about it. But it's not a gift of something big, but it's a gift of help. Folks that help transport other people and help them get around. Brother Gary picking up Ken. I said I wasn't going to enumerate them, and here I go. Brother Gary picking up Ken every service and bringing them to church out here. And right now, Bernie helping Tom and picking him up and getting him to work. Things of helps like that, things that we do. Anthony helps with the vehicles of the church. Now see, now I'm going to leave somebody out and I'm going to get in trouble. But we all are involved. And many of you, as I look out over this congregation again, I see many people that in different ways are committed to being a help to someone else. That's a wonderful gift. And that's a gift that can be used to the glory of God. It doesn't give any glory to man. You don't stand up in front of other people and speak in another tongue. You don't work a miracle. You don't perform some great act of healing. But he listed in the same grouping with those other things, the gift of helps, the ability to do things. Then he says, nextly, is that a word? Then he says, next, governments. Government. All right, helps is ability to do things. Government is the ability to direct things. Now, when we see government here in the Bible, it's not talking about a political government. It's talking about the government of the church. It's talking about the organization of the church. It's talking about the administration of the church. And oh, what a blessing to have men that are gifted in government. As the church grows, as other churches are around us, we're not a business entity, but as the church grows, there are many responsibilities. There's financial decisions that need to be made. There are building decisions that need to be made. There are ministry decisions that need to be made, putting the right people in the right position in the right place in the right time. And all these require some oversight and some more. And how we thank God for the gift of governments. Again, not one that's really seen. It's done kind of behind closed doors. As the organization is done and the administration of a church is made, you know, things just don't happen by themselves. Things have to be designed. They have to be planned out. They have to be done. They have to be purposed. And we thank God for the gift of governments, the ability to direct things. The gift of administration is an important gift. In fact, I'd rather have a couple of men with that gift than 100 men that had the gift of tongues. Because you'll get more accomplished with the gift of government than you ever would with the gift of tongues. Now that brings us to the last issue that's given here. He said, after he said those first three gifts, then he says miracles, healings, helps, governments. Lastly, the least of the gifts, diversities of tongues. You know, I believe Paul, in his wisdom, put that last because the church at Corinth had trouble with that gift. They put that gift first. They elevated that gift. They thought it was more important than any other gift. In fact, they said, well, if you don't have that gift, you're not really saved. If you don't have that gift, you're not a child of God. You need to drop everything you're doing and get that one gift. That was the mentality of the church at Corinth. And Paul said, do all have that gift? No. And he put, lastly, the diversity of tongues, the bottom of the list. Even when this gift was valid, again, notice the transition. No more apostles, no more prophets, no more miracles, no more healings. As you rightly divide the Word of God, you find out which gifts are still for today and which ones are not. Helps and governments obviously are. As we read the epistles of Paul, we find that those are still present today. But then that diversity of tongues. Personally, I wish it was still around. Every missionary wishes that gift was still around because as you saw when we studied 1 Corinthians 12, tongues were known languages. On the day of Pentecost, they got up and spoke in tongues. And everybody said, how is it that we hear the words of God in our own language? Medes, Parthians, Persians, people from Mesopotamia, all these Jews, we hear the word of God in our own language. To teach that tongues are unknown heavenly language is not biblical. Now we'll get to 1 Corinthians 14 a couple of weeks and we'll see something called an unknown tongue. And we'll talk about that at that time. What a lot of folks are using today claiming to be a tongue is what Paul defines in 1 Corinthians 14 as an unknown tongue. And we'll see what he says about that when we get there. But the diversities of tongues. Something given to the early church to authenticate their message because they had no Bible to say, thus saith the Lord. And Paul lists that gift as one of the lesser gifts, in fact, the bottom of the list, just so the people at Corinth would not elevate the wrong gift. The positional gifts. The personal gifts. Verse 31, the proposed gifts. the proposed gifts. Notice what he says in verse 31. But covet earnestly the best gifts. You know what that means? Some of them are not best. Some of them are not as valuable as the others. That's why Paul gave them in a descending order. And he said, covet the best gifts. But yet I show unto you a more excellent way. There are best gifts, but Paul says, I'm going to show you a better gift. And when he gets to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he's going to show us that best gift. Yes, there are other gifts we can desire, to be a help, to be a blessing, to be a servant of God, to be a teacher of the Word of God. But Paul's going to tell us in 1 Corinthians 13, no matter what that gift is we've got, if we don't have this best gift, none of the other gifts are really important. If we don't have this last thing that he talks about, this proposed gift that he's going to get to in 1 Corinthians 13, then the other ones don't really matter. And a lot of times when we get the gifts, we eliminate the love. When God blesses us with something we can do for the Lord, we lose the compassion, we lose the love for it, and that makes the gift of no use. And so Paul says, covet earnestly the best gifts. Now, when he says covet, he's not breaking the commandment, thou shalt not covet. He's simply saying desire to be used of God, to have a gift, to serve the body. Folks, that's what we're here for tonight, to serve the body of Christ. No man is an island. No man is independent of the body of Christ. We're all here to serve the body of Christ. And when we do it in harmony and do it in togetherness and do it with a wonderful spirit, we have seen at Bible Baptist Church what the Lord's able to do when we do those things and all go in the same direction together. Covet earnestly the best gifts, but yet I show unto you a more excellent way. Aren't you excited? I know you know the answer, but aren't you excited to find out what that more excellent way is going to be? You've already read the book, so I know you know what it is, but there's a more excellent way. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.